I invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew 2 as we read together and consider this morning the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the visit of the Magi. Hear now the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a sight that must have been. As these visitors literally hoofed their way into Jerusalem. You see, these were not just your average tourists, those who might be passing through town in order to grab a bite to eat and to fill up their tank with gas. But these were VIPs, boys and girls. They were very important people on a mission. They had a purpose. And no doubt they were the kind of men who would cause people's heads to turn as they pass by, wondering, what do they want? Why have they come? Now, who knows? Maybe Jerusalem was used to visitors like this. Kind of like in our country, we are somewhat used to hearing news reports of heads of state and national leaders coming to visit and have meetings with our president. Maybe this was no big deal, therefore, to Jerusalem. Certainly when they arrived in Bethlehem, if anyone saw them come, no doubt the people of Bethlehem were shocked because something like this did not happen every day in a small town like that. It would have been a big deal in Bethlehem, but maybe it wasn't a big deal in Jerusalem until they state the reason for coming. But these Magi, those whom we also call wise men, remind us still today of our purpose on this day and on every single day of our lives as they brought worship for Christ the King. And dear people of God, no matter what the world's purpose might be today, and we know that many, many people gather together today for a variety of reasons, a variety of purposes, but no matter what the world's purpose might be today, may our purpose always be, as we gather with loved ones and share gifts and food and fellowship, may our purpose always be the worship of the Savior who has come. That's what our celebration, what Christmas is truly about, worship of the one who has come to save us. And with this text, with this episode this morning, we notice worship for Christ the King, first of all, by a surprising congregation. We've already been introduced to them, the Magi. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi from the east. That's what the Bible says. What is their identity? What do we know about them? Well, if we follow today's cues, for example, Hallmark and all those nice nativity scenes that are setting around, or even the song that many of us learned as young children, if we follow today's cues, we would say that they were three kings. That they were standing side by side with the animals looking at the baby in the manger. But is that really how it was? Is that really what happened? The truth is, we don't know how many there were. There may have been several of them. With quite certainty, we can say that they were not kings. They were some sort of wise men. Indeed, those who occupied an important place in their own country, maybe they occupied a priestly role or a governmental role. Maybe they were advisors to their kings. Most likely, they were astrologers, those who studied stars, and diviners, those who studied dreams. We remember that Daniel was promoted in captivity to the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. It is believed that these magi came from either Babylon or Persia, nations both of which were influenced by Israel in times of captivity, and therefore nations that were both also influenced by the religion of the true God. Ultimately, their identity is that they were strangers. They were foreigners. They were Gentiles. That was their identity. And what can we say about their trip in comparison to the cues of today? Well, they traveled most likely up to around 1,000 miles by way of camel or donkey, and that took time. And we know that Herod killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, based on the time reported by the Magi as to when the star first appeared. And in verse 11 of our passage, we read, on coming to the house, not to the manger. They were not there on the night that Christ was born. They were not there standing side by side with whatever animals might have been there, standing side by side with the shepherds who did come that night. And then there is their question, verse 2. And they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." An amazing question. Where is this King of the Jews? And an amazing declaration. We have come to worship him. These Gentiles knew that a king was born. They knew that he was of the Jews. Now, we don't know for a fact, but it's possible that the promised Messiah had become known through the remaining captives in whatever nation these Magi may have come from. But ultimately, they were led by the Holy Spirit, and led by that Spirit, the Magi interpreted this unordinary star to point to the birth of a king, and not just any king, the King of the Jews. And therefore, the logical place to look would be the Jewish capital in Jerusalem. Where else would he be? And everybody would know about it, because his birth would have been announced by trumpet blast. Think about our own day. Many of us remember when Prince William and Prince Harry, the sons of Princess Diana, were born. And even now, the news has gone out far and wide that Prince William and his wife Kate are expecting a child. You see, beloved, all of this, their identity, their trip, and their question points to a surprising yet unexpected congregation. Gentiles instead of the Jews, whom we would expect to go and worship their newborn king. But all we can say about them is their disturbing reaction that we find here. These Magi were Gentiles, but they were more faithful than Israel. Israel should have been looking for the Messiah. Israel should have been waiting patiently for the Messiah. And upon hearing this piercing question from the Magi, they should have studied Scripture. Oh, they sent their chief priests and the teachers of the law to go research. But when they heard what the prophet had said, they should have hurried off to Bethlehem like the shepherds did on that night long before. But instead, they let the Magi go. You guys go. You go. If you find anything, come back and tell us. Bring back a report. Who knows? Maybe they thought the Magi simply did not know, they could not know, because they're not from our church. They're not from our tradition. Certainly, they've got it wrong. But instead of becoming excited, as we would expect, they became disturbed. They got scared. Herod himself saw a threat to the throne, a throne that he had gained by bribery and by being appointed by the Roman emperor. And if there was a legitimate heir to the throne, why, that would mean his position, and even more so, it could mean his neck. And the people feared because of Rome. They were under the thumb of Rome. They were under Rome's control, and they didn't want to rock the boat. And a real king might make it seem as if they were planning some sort of a rebellion. Beloved, the tragedy is that the Jews missed the birth and the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. They missed the fulfillment of God's great promise, like so many today. So many today celebrate Christmas without knowing and believing that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived a perfectly righteous life, gave himself over to death, rose again, and lives and reigns eternally. So many people celebrate today without knowing and believing that God has come in the flesh, that the Savior has come. So many today celebrate without knowing and without having any real hope. And in connection with this disturbing reaction, notice too Herod's plot, beginning in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And jumping down to verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Yet another attempt for the seed of the serpent to extinguish the seed of the woman, which we find all throughout Old Testament history. It began when Cain killed Abel. We see it again when Esau wanted to kill Jacob. We see it all throughout Old Testament history. Every time Israel found themselves in trouble, especially in captivity, the attempts of the seed of the serpent to wipe out the line leading to the Messiah. And here again, Satan's follower, Herod, attempting to wipe out the Messiah himself. But you see, beloved, the Magi were on God's errand. And they were not discouraged by a people who were disturbed. They were not bothered by a nation that did not even realize its king had been born. They didn't reconsider their plan and think, "Well, maybe we got it all wrong." They didn't turn back. Instead, they followed the teaching of Scripture that had been given to them. They followed it to Bethlehem, and guess what? They found the child Jesus. They found the Savior. And they came in the second place with fitting gifts. Fitting gifts, unhindered by the sight. Matthew here does not treat the details like Hallmark. He does not romanticize them. He does not glamorize them. He does not make them sound so wonderful that it just draws you in. He simply sets forth the humble setting, the very opposite of that which was fit for a king. Boys and girls, remember, these Magi were important men. No doubt they were used to being in the presence of royalty, and even more so, they were probably used to being treated like royal guests. But what they found was unexpected. They found this king in a little village, not the capital of Jerusalem. They found him in a humble house, not in a royal palace. They found his mother, a woman, to be a woman of low degree and not an exalted queen that all the news media follows around. They found this king, yet with no servants and no royal robes or blankets and no royal guards attending him. They just found the child with his mother, as the Bible says. And of course, we trust Joseph. And unlike Naaman, you remember Naaman the leper came to Elisha and he became disturbed. He was put out. He became disgusted with Elisha. He expected Elisha to come out and wave his hand over the leprosy and do some sort of abracadabra and the leprosy would go away. But instead, Elisha told him to go bathe himself, through his servant told him to go bathe himself in the muddy waters of the Jordan. And Naaman became angry. He was turned off. Unlike Naaman, the Magi were not turned off by the externals that they found. But by faith, they recognized his greatness. They interpreted the star to mean that he was a king. And it didn't matter to them where he was found. But notice, too, and how awesome this must have been to them. He was found where the scriptures said. Imagine that. The Bible telling the truth. He was found where the scriptures said. And their reaction in all of their worldly splendor, they humbled themselves and they bowed down and worshiped him, as the text says. Matthew's focus is on their actions from the heart. From the heart, they literally prostrated themselves and all their glory on the ground before this ordinary looking child in the most humble of circumstances. We don't know how much the Magi understood. But they reverenced Christ as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, with true and proper worship, with humility before this little one who was so great. And along with the gifts of heart worship, they brought physical gifts fit for a king that testified to his identity. The second part of verse 11 says, "Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." Gifts that testified to his identity. Gifts for the true king only. Notice the Magi. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about the Magi showing any sort of respect for Herod's position, offering the false king any sort of gifts. But gifts only for the Christ child, the true king. And these gifts were costly. They were precious. Many commentators agree that these gifts indeed have significance. Gold, we know, is the most precious metal, and especially in scripture times, gold had a special significance for royalty, and therefore it points to Christ as the king. Incense or frankincense was used in burnt offerings. It was used in the worship of God, and therefore it points to Christ's divinity. And myrrh, perfume, was used to anoint the bodies of the dead, and therefore it points to Christ's humanity and his death. Significance in these gifts. These gifts pointed to the person and the work of the Christ child, who he is, that he is God himself, and what he would do, that he would give his life as a ransom for many. The Magi had found the Messiah, but not only for Israel, for all who would believe in him. And this points to the fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." And in Psalm 27, it speaks of the universal reign of the Messiah. And verse 10 says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts." And on a practical note, these gifts, beloved, I believe, provided Joseph with the financial resources that he needed to flee to Egypt at the command of God because of Herod's wicked plot. The Father in heaven was indeed watching over his son come in human flesh. And these fitting gifts, beloved, provide a lesson for us as the Magi teach us what Christmas is all about, the coming of the Son of God to set his people free. He came in humility, not to rule in splendor on earth, but he came to humble himself under the death of the cross to take our sin upon himself. To teach us, the Magi teach us how to respond to this one who is God with us. Today, so many are concerned more about giving and receiving gifts to and from each other. And boys and girls, so often, even as boys and girls, sometimes we become concerned about how many gifts we're going to receive, or if we will receive an equal amount as our brothers and sisters. Well, beloved, may we not let our gift of giving and receiving take away today from bringing to Jesus Christ the gift of our hearts, worship for this one who has given us the gift without compare. And there's a lesson for us also as the Magi's worship of Christ the King is finally then in the third place as a testimony to his purpose. We know his purpose. His purpose was to bring salvation. That was the angel's announcement to Joseph. He shall save his people from their sins. And that was the announcement of the angels to the shepherds on the hill that night. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. His purpose to bring salvation is the promise of Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came to bring salvation, not just for the Jews, they rejected him. Not just for those who deserve it, because there would be no one. But he came to bring salvation for those whose eyes would be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit through new birth to see clearly their need and their hopelessness in and of themselves, and those who would be brought to see by faith just as clearly the eternal hope of heaven in Christ Jesus. He came to bring salvation for those who by faith would be unhindered by the sight of the foolishness of the cross and unhindered by the scorn of the world and those who laugh at us for even taking our time on this precious day to gather together for worship. For those unhindered like the Magi who were unhindered by the foolishness of the humble setting. He came for those who would forsake the great things of this world for the greater wisdom of heaven that alone sets us free from all of our sins. His purpose is that he came to bring salvation, but also he came for the purpose of transforming lives and to do so today. You see, salvation in Jesus Christ is not just about a future hope. Oh, indeed, it is about our hope for eternity. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But it's not just about that future hope. It's also about a present confidence and a joy in Christ Jesus that is foreign to the old man of sin, but characterizes new life in Christ. Dear people of God, the Magi found what they were looking for. They went home, not disappointed, but they went home fulfilled. And filled with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. We don't know what happened to them. We never hear about them ever again in Scripture. They found what they were looking for. They did not go home disappointed. For us, for those who are brought to true faith in the Christ of Christmas, beloved, we can never be the same. We shouldn't want to be the same. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And therefore, for those who are transformed by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, may we hear with joy the voice of the Savior say, take up your cross and follow me. May we hear him say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? That we might demonstrate Christ and his love to the world. That's our blessed privilege, even on this day, to demonstrate Christ and his love to the world. And that transformed life, beloved, is a life with no regrets, no disappointments. The Magi, their 1,000-mile trip, we can imagine, was indeed a test of faith. Yet they didn't weary. They didn't grow weary. They didn't give up. They didn't reconsider. They didn't say it's not worth it. Those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith will never, ever be disappointed. They will never say it's not or he's not worth it. Because the joy of the Lord is their strength, a joy that drives all disappointment and discouragement and hopelessness away. And when the circumstances and people of this life disappoint us and let us down, we are called to lift our hearts on high and to remember what we have in Christ Jesus that will never be taken away, that can never be lost. He came for the purpose of bringing salvation and to transform lives. And his purpose is also seen in his revelation. You see, the Magi had so little. They had a star. They had a little portion of Scripture. Yet God led them on a wondrous journey. Today we have the revelation of God inscripturated. We have the whole story, and it is only this story by which one finds what they truly need, by which one finds the Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the whole story. We know how it ends, and the beauty is that it is really the beginning, because it will never end for those who are in Christ Jesus. And beloved, how glorious, how wondrous a journey from eternal death to everlasting life. And indeed, there are only two reactions that there can be, and only one of two reactions that there can be to the Word of God. Either one will reject it. So many reject the Word of God because this Jesus Christ of Scripture does not fit their idea of a Messiah or a Savior if they think they need one. So many reject it because this Jesus Christ is nothing more than a threat to them in this life, a threat to the enjoyment of this life, a threat to the things they hold dear, and therefore this Jesus disturbs them and they have no hope. The other reaction, you know it well, to receive Him by faith, by God's grace, that one might recognize their need. And that their only hope is in the Christ of Christmas for this life and the next. Dear people of God, those who miss the joy of His first coming will miss the eternal blessing of His second coming. But those who celebrate the first coming of Christ today, those who worship Christ the Lord, will rejoice to see Him come again in glory. We too are a surprising congregation, those who by the grace of God have been brought from death to life, those led by His Spirit with the light of His truth. We have heard of the glory of the Lord. We have His promise fulfilled, and it is a big deal. We have His gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and therefore, let us come today and every day and bring the gift of worship and adore Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.